Can I invite you to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to consider a few verses there from verse 25 to 28. In this section of the psalm, from verse 25 to 32, there are six petitions, and I want to consider four of them with you this morning. You'll notice, if you've been here the last number of weeks, that we've been going through the Psalms, and Tim has been dealing with the Psalms as a whole. For example, when he dealt with Psalm 1, it was Psalm 1 as a whole, Psalm 16 as a whole psalm. Well, you'll be glad I'm not dealing with the whole of the psalm this morning, because I think that when we get through to verse 176, there will be those who will be going astray and be leaving me on my own. I don't have a mind to think like that. I like to go in with a microscope and to look at verses individually. And this is a passage that has I've been studying, I've been considering. I love Psalm 119, and it's a passage in the psalm that I have been considering over a number of weeks. And when I was approached about this morning, I thought to myself, now what can I bring by way of encouragement to the people here in the congregation this morning? We've come through a year, we're almost at the end of 2014. A few days' time, we'll be standing on the threshold of 2015. And maybe as we look back over the year, we have much to give God thanks for. I'm sure that we can all give God thanks for something and many things over this past year. For example, we can take up the words of Psalm 13 in verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This morning, I was reminded of our former principal, the late Dr. Colin Peckham, and he used to encourage us in the Bible college that when we're having our devotional times, he says, when you find it difficult in prayer, when you find it difficult to read the Word of God, he says, get the hymn book out and start to praise. Start to give God thanks. And so it is right that we look back with thankfulness. It is right that we come with thankfulness and praise this morning. But as in a few days' time we stand on the threshold of 2015, maybe we come with our cares, with our anxieties, with our burdens, with those things that have laid us low. And that is why I want to come, I trust, with a practical word this morning and with a pastoral word this morning. Because the title of the sermon this morning is this: Down, but not out. Down, but not out. Let's pray before we consider the word of God. Our Father, we bow in your presence this morning to give you thanks for your great faithfulness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that your love is eternal. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is full of compassion. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who never fails. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter how difficult, how trying our circumstances and our days have been, we bless you, Lord, that we can testify to your faithfulness and to your keeping power. Therefore, Lord, we pray that as we consider your word together this morning, we might know the comfort of your word, that we might know you strengthening us in our walk with you. So we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we consider this word together. In Jesus' name, amen. The previous section in the psalm ends with the psalmist delighting in the word of God. There we find in verse 24, of Psalm 119, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." But this section of the psalm opens with the psalmist down in the dust. As one commentator has rightfully put it, he says, "The enemy of our souls, the devil, attacks us the hardest when we are enjoying the blessings of God, and we must expect it. When things are going well and we feel good, it is dangerous to relax and to lay aside the armor of God. You see, brethren and sisters, we must never forget that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Andrew Bonner, that Scottish Presbyterian, penned these words. He says, we must be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. And he was right. When the psalmist found himself down in the dust, he knew what to do. He prayed. And so I want us to look at these four petitions in this section this morning. There are six petitions, I realize, but for the sake of time, I'm looking only at four. And there in verse 25, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Give me life. Or as the New American Standard has it, revive me. That's my first point this morning. Revive me. Now, the word revive is the word that carries with it the meaning to restore or to keep alive, to enliven or to invigorate. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Take a fire, for example. A fire in your home, an open fire I'm thinking about, are those of you and those of us who have log burners. It's lovely to have that fire going. There's some life about it and there's warmth to it, isn't there? But from time to time, you go into the room and the fire has died down. It's almost out, or it appears to be out. Now, what do we do about that? Well, about 18 months ago, our next door neighbor was replacing the worn fence, the old and worn fence panels, with some new ones. And I very kindly asked her, well, what are you doing with these fence panels? She says, well, nothing really. Would you like them? I says, yes. She says, what are you going to do with them? I says, I'm going to make kindling wood out of them. When I went and told Elizabeth I've got 6x8 fence panels for kindling wood, she says, what are you doing with all of that? I says, well, we're better looking at it as looking for it. So I went about breaking up these panels. And you know, when our fire is almost out, I'll get a bucket of this kindling wood. It's like tinder. You put it on that fire that's almost out, and it invigorates it, it enlivens it. And that's what the psalmist is speaking about in this verse. You see, when we read through the psalm, we notice how his enemies were slandering his name there in verse 23. He says this, he says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. They had despised him. There in verse 141. He says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And so it is little wonder that he felt like an insect in the dust. And somebody has rightly said, when we feel at our lowest, at our worst, the Lord comes along with his very best and gives us the grace that we need. Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 to 10 spoke of the Lord's grace being sufficient for him. And it's sufficient for us in when we need it. Listen again to the psalmist and what he prays. It says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Matthew Henry has this to say. He says, give me life. By your providence, put life into my affairs. By your grace, put life into my afflictions. Cure me of my spiritual deadness and make me lively in my devotions. You see, when we feel spiritually dull, we must go to God and ask him to revive us, to give us life. Now let me open that out a bit. Why should we seek for this enlivening, this reviving? Well, because in seasons of affliction, we're apt to fall into a dark, cold, and dead state of mind. Look there in verse 107 of the Psalm. It says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. I told you I wanted to be practical this morning. I want to be real about these things. You see, because when we're passing through a trying time, a time of affliction, it's those times in which we can know a darkness come over our soul. We can know a deadness in our spirit. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the hymn of George Matheson, another of the Scottish Presbyterian ministers. That hymn entitled, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Matheson himself said this about his hymn. It says, my hymn was composed in the manse, in my manse in Argyllshire in Scotland, on the evening of the 6th of June, 1882, when I was 40 years of age. I was alone in the manse at the time. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me, which was known only to myself, and which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All other verses I've ever written are manufactured articles. This one came like a dayspring from on high. You see, there was a godly man who was going through a time of suffering, who was going through a time of where he felt a spiritual deadness, where he'd been laid low in the dust. And this was the fruit of his suffering, this hymn. But what are the motives for seeking reviving? Well, surely it is for our comfort. In Psalm 119 and at verse 50, the psalmist says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word, your promise, gives me life. And that's one of the ways in which we can seek that comfort, is coming to the Word of God. The psalmist sought his comfort in the Word of God. He sought his reviving through the Word of God. Of course, it is the Lord himself who revives us. And so the psalmist prays, revive me, give me life. Then the second petition in this passage of Scripture is this. It's found in verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Not only does the psalmist ask that the Lord would revive him, but he would teach him. You see, we often ask the question when we're in trouble, how can I get out of this trouble? When we should really be asking the question, what can I get out of this trouble? Or what can I get out of this experience? You see, in times of trouble, we need God's wisdom lest we waste our suffering. Remember over there in James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 8, James is speaking about going through a time of trial. But in that, he's asking God for wisdom. In other words, he's saying, teach me. You see, the psalmist knew that there were still lessons to be learned in the school of life, and he did not want to miss them. Listen again to Matthew Henry. He says, we have in these verses the great intimacy and freedom that had been between the psalmist and his God. He had opened his case. He had opened his heart to the Lord. And that's exactly what we find here in this verse 26. He says, when I told of my ways, you answered me. What is he doing? He's telling the Lord all that's on his heart. And the Lord answered him. That reminds us of another verse in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 138 and verse 3. The psalmist says, in the day when I cried, you answered me. When did the Lord answer him? In the day when he cried. In the day when he prayed. Now, the Lord didn't give him all that he wanted. The Lord answered him speedily, but the Lord answered him spiritually by giving him strength in his soul. In the day when I cried, you answered me and gave me strength in my soul. And so this verse 26 cannot, or the first clause of the verse, cannot be restricted to a confession of sins, though it may include that. But it is extended to the psalmist's cares, to his anxieties, to his affairs in general. If I was to go to the doctor tomorrow morning with an ailment, I would walk into the doctor's surgeon, and the doctor would say to me, well, now, how can I help you, Mr. Crow? And I would tell him how I'm suffering. In other words, I would declare, or I would tell of my ways, and he would be able to make a diagnosis. And so we tell of our ways to the Lord. We tell him our wants. We tell him our burdens. We tell him our troubles. We tell of our sinful ways. We tell of our shameful ways. Now let me say that when we're praying like this, telling of our shameful ways, telling of our sinful ways, we're speaking here not of praying in a prayer meeting publicly, but rather praying alone with the Lord, seeking the Lord's face. The psalmist is here, a man alone with God. And we have those beautiful words. You answered me. You answered me. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says on these words. He says, I cannot tell you how my heart is touched with the sweetness of that short sentence. Did you hear me, O Lord? What condescension on your part. You have the whole universe to rule and govern. The sweetest songsters are in your choirs, sounding forth your praises day and night. Yet you hear me, you answer me. And I was not singing your praises, but confessing my sins. I was not telling the story of wondrous works. I was telling of my own wicked works and of my sorrows. And you might have well said, these things are too insignificant to be brought before my notice. Yet you did speak so, for you heard me, you answered me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To remind ourselves this morning that when we are in prayer, when we're asking the Lord to revive us, when we're asking the Lord to teach us, we have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that wonderful? And you're there before the Lord and you're declaring all that's upon your heart. You see, we're coming before the throne of grace. It really means the throne of graciousness. Hebrews 4:16, where it reminds us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain kindness and find grace to help in time of need. That word boldly really speaks of coming freely, of speaking freely, of declaring all that's upon our hearts. It's a throne of graciousness. It's not a throne of judgment. And so you can declare your sinful ways, your shameful ways. You can tell the Lord of your sorrows, of your griefs. And he says, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. He's really asking the Lord to give him direction. He's asking the Lord to give him the power to obey his word in those circumstances. But then the third petition that we have this morning is there in verse 27. It says, make me. Make me to understand your precepts. and I will meditate on your wondrous works. See, when he knew the Lord had heard his declaration of his ways, he said to the Lord, tell me my duty. Let me know what you would have me to do as the case stands. Here we are going through a trying time. Maybe a time that nobody else knows anything else about. We're afflicted. We've been brought low. What does the psalmist do? He says, make me understand the way of your precepts. The psalmist there is not asking simply that he would understand the mysteries of God's word, but that he would know the way of how to practice God's word. There's an awful lot of people, and they can tell you a lot about the mysteries of God's word. They can speak at great length of their findings, but they're not always good at practicing God's word. And Christopher Ashe, in his little commentary on the 119th Psalm, says this. He says, make me understand or grasp or really get hold of the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your words. And he says this, notice again how the way of his precepts, the godly walk, is inseparable from his wonders, the wonders of his grace. In other words, it is no use speaking of the wonders of God's grace if our lives do not match up with that, or that we're seeking to walk in a way that is godly. Then he goes on to say, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The word there, meditate, is the word that means talk or speak of your wondrous works. Let me again bring your attention to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this. He says there are two works, especially that a Christian people must talk about to others. The work of Christ for us, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can speak of those things because of what Christ has done within us. We can speak of the wonders of redeeming love. We can speak of the wonders of the work of His Holy Spirit within our hearts. We can speak of the wonders of His creation. I remember I was reminding myself this morning of an occasion many years ago when a colleague of mine and myself were working a bookstall there in Keswick, convention for the faith mission. And we had an afternoon off and we went hill walking. We went to climb up Skiddaw. But I think there was a little more moisture about than we liked. It was raining and we had started the climb and then we decided, no, we'll go and we'll walk the Catbells. I think it was Wainwright who said that the Catbells were for grandmothers and toddlers. But we decided to walk the Catbells. And as we were descending Skiddaw, a gentleman approached us. He was obviously a visitor at the Keswick Convention. And he says, look, come with me. I know the one who created this. And I said, so do we. And we spoke of the wonders of God's creation. But what about the wonders of his works in providence? How God takes this thing and that thing and works it together for our good. Oh, we cannot understand it. The wonders of His providence. Make me to understand your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. And then finally, in verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. He prays, revive me, teach me, make me, strengthen me. Christopher Ashe, again in his little book on the 119th Psalm, makes this comment. It says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. He says what the psalmist is saying is this. I've collapsed with intense sorrow. I'm desperate. You see, throughout the psalm, the psalmist makes it clear that he is suffering because of his commitment to God and his word. And yet, he did not rage against his enemies and seek to destroy them. Rather, he wept over them and turned them over to God. We find that there, in, for example, in verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God. Verse 136. It says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. You see, all he wanted was for strength to keep on living for the Lord and to magnify his work. In other words, what he was saying was this: strengthen me to do the duties, to resist the temptations, and to bear up under the burdens of an afflicted state. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, puts it this way: strengthen me that I may bear my burdens patiently and cheerfully. Wonder this morning, as we think of those four petitions, how do they apply to us? Maybe you say to me this morning, Paul, I find it so difficult to pray amidst my circumstances. I feel I've been brought so low. I feel so empty. I feel that there's a deadening effect on me spiritually, and I can't pray. I find it so difficult. Maybe you look around at others and you think, oh, they're spiritual giants, they know how to pray. Listen to this. It's from the book entitled Flowers from a Puritan Garden by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, if you get that book and you don't want it, let me have it, because I'm looking for it. I'm also looking for The Salt Cellars by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, because they are very valuable as well, but that's beside the point. But listen to this. And this is where I want to encourage you. If, like the psalmist, you feel that you're down in the dust. It's entitled The Empty Bucket, Wise Advice. It says, if the pail be full of the best and cleanest water, it is idle to carry it to the well, for its fullness disqualifies it from being a receiver. Those who think themselves full of grace are not likely to pray aright, for prayer is a beggar's trade and supposes the existence of need. What does a full bucket want with a well? Let it stay where it is. Fitness for mercy is not found in self-sufficiency, but in emptiness and want. He can and will receive most of the Lord who has least of his own. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? He's talking there about not being full of grace. There are those who come to the prayer meeting and they think themselves full of grace. There are those who think they can pray right because they think themselves full of grace. Spurgeon is speaking about the empty bucket. Some of the great saints of God came to that place where they found themselves down in the dust and they didn't know how to pray. But we need to pray according to the Word of God. Use the Word of God in prayer. I was again reading this morning from Christopher Ashe. He says of the psalmist, he doesn't just cry out, Lord, this is grim, please help me. No, he claims the Word and the promise of God, in which God commits himself to everyone who calls on his name. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, last night I was reading some of the Psalms. One of the Psalms I read was Psalm 23. Well-known Psalm. And if you take Psalm 23, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you say in prayer, Lord, you are my shepherd. Therefore, I cannot want. I do not want. You're able to provide for me in my time of trial. And you go to verse 4, and the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the psalmist doing there? He's not speaking about the Lord. He's speaking to the Lord. I remember many years ago, I was going through a trying time. I was in Bible college, and I remember coming to that word there in Psalm 138 and verse 6, where the psalmist says that he would fulfill his purposes for me. And you know, the Lord has answered that prayer, and he is answering that prayer, and he's yet to answer that prayer. I would say to the Lord, Lord, your word has said, you will fulfill your purposes for me. It's taking the word of God. It's taking the promises of God in prayer. And those prayers don't need to be protracted. And you don't need to be on your knees in the corner. Maybe some of you young mothers would say to me this morning, Paul, I don't have time to get alone with God. I'm busy ministering to the family, looking after the children, and that is right. But what about praying at the ironing board? What about those who are of us men who are traveling the roads often and in long journeys? Can we, in traveling, not lift our hearts in prayer to the Lord? Yes, we can. And so when I'm speaking about the psalmist's prayer and petition this morning, I'm not simply speaking about being down on our knees in a corner or at a chair seeking the Lord. Let me state that. I said I wanted to be practical. I wanted to be pastoral. I trusted that, so I trust that brought a word of encouragement, of comfort to you. So we go into the year 2015. Can we go in the knowledge that the Lord is well able not only to hear but to answer prayer, and may answer our prayer for his glory's sake. Amen.